Now, we are in Genesis. We've been going through the book of Genesis. We're in the life of Joseph. And next to Abraham, I think he's been given the most amount of ink in the book of Genesis. He gets 13 or 14 chapters just about him. If you remember where we are, you had Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had a slew of kids. Joseph was the child of his favorite. He ended up with a couple wives, a couple concubines, and had a bunch of kids with him. But Rachel gave him Joseph, and that was his favorite. The other ones couldn't really stand him because he was daddy's favorite. That, and he started having dreams and would tell his brothers about his dreams, how he'd have a dream, and in his dream he was one shock of grain, bundle of grain, and all his brothers were bundles of grain, and then all of their bundles bowed down to his bundle. Isn't that great? Oh yeah, yeah, daddy's boy, that's wonderful. We love to hear that. Oh, the sun, moon, and the stars are bowing down to you now. Isn't that fantastic? Finally, they got so sick of it. They were out in the field. His father had sent him out to check on them because we'd been told earlier that he would narc on them. He would bring back an evil report because they were evil guys. And they decided to kill him. They grabbed him, threw him in a hole, and they were going to kill him. But then Reuben said, "Nah, we shouldn't do that." It wasn't Reuben. It was Judah that said we shouldn't do that. Reuben wanted to try to rescue him. Judah said, "We'll get nothing out of it if we just kill him. So let's sell him into slavery. Instead, look, there's some people coming. We'll just sell him off as a slave, make some money on it, and tell Dad that he was dead." So Joseph, who had been given these dreams from God, was hated by his brothers, sold to a slave to Egypt. He ends up in the house of this guy named Potiphar as a slave, but he does well as a slave. He takes care of the house so much so that Potiphar doesn't even know what he has. He just puts it all in Jacob's hand because whatever Joseph does seems to work out great. And let me just mute my phone here before somebody catches me. I think Josh Matthews tried to get me again this morning. I had a call on my phone, so I, during the service, he's still mad because I did it to him once at a retreat. And so anyway, Joseph is working in Potiphar's house. We're told that he was a nice-looking dude. He's well-built. And Potiphar's wife starts coming on to him over and over again. And he won't have anything to do with her. No, no. And he says to her, "Why should I do this thing? You know, your husband has put everything into my hand. The only thing that he hasn't given me control of is you. And why would I do this thing and sin before God?" And he continually made an effort to avoid her. Finally, she arranges things, so he ends up in the house one day when no one else is around, and she grabs him and says, "Hey, lie with me," and he has to run, and she's got a hold of his clothes, so he runs right out of his robe, whatever he's in, to get away from him. Well, you know, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, so she tells everybody that he tried to rape her, and Potiphar is forced to put him in prison. It seems from the text, we mentioned it when we went through it, that Potiphar didn't really believe that he had done it. I think he's pretty well aware of what his wife is. But Joseph, in the will of God, sold into slavery, thrown into prison as a rapist. He's there serving, and two guys get thrown into jail. One of them is the wine taster, the cupbearer for the king. The other one is the king's baker. And while they're in the prison, one day they both have a dream in one night. And Joseph recognizes something was up with him the next morning. He says, "What happened?" They said, "We have a dream." And he says, "Well, tell me about your dreams, you know." And so they told the dreams. And the first one, the cupbearer, Joseph got the interpretation of the dream. And this is what he said. It's in Genesis chapter 40, verse 13. He says, "Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head, restore unto you your place, and you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner that you were his butler." And Joseph continues and he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this place. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." He says, "Hey, in 3 days, you're going to be right back next to Pharaoh again. And would you just remember me when you just tell him, you know, so that I can get out of here, because I've been here and I don't belong here. I'm not guilty. Well, the baker says, hey, that was a pretty good interpretation. What about mine? And Joseph tells him his interpretation too, which is, yeah, 3 days you're going to die and the birds are going to pick the flesh off your head. And then it says at the end of Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then this verse, verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So he's forgotten again. You know, I don't know how you are with all of this, but I'm thinking at this point I'd be pretty ticked at God, right? I mean, because let's be honest, he did nothing but tell the dreams that God gave him. He did nothing but be responsible and tell his dad the truth, and he ends up a slave, and then he actually avoids the temptation. He has every excuse in the world to, I'm stuck in slavery. God obviously doesn't care. Why don't I just sleep with this woman? Who cares? But he doesn't. He maintains his purity, and he's thrown in jail as a rapist. And then he tells the, you know, he's given the interpretation of the dream. He tells it faithfully, and they forget him. The thing is, this is a God-caused forgetting. If you look at the first verse of chapter 41, it's where we pick up. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years in prison. That shouldn't be. Who wants to hear, I'm following the Lord, I'm 2 full years in prison? Because God is setting things up. And you know that during that time, he's asking those hard why questions. One time or another, you'll have those hard why questions. God, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my child? Because if you're intellectually honest at all, you have to recognize the fact that whatever horrible thing has happened to you in your life, you were dumped by somebody who loved you. You were abused by somebody who loved you. You were forgotten by somebody who said they wouldn't forget. You were betrayed by your brothers or sisters. Whatever bad thing has happened to you, God could have prevented it if he wanted to. But he didn't. And you know Joseph has got to be asking, why? Why am I stuck here? Why am I in prison? Why did this guy forget me? It's not fair. I've done everything you've told me to do. Why? Well, we're going to find out the why here, and Joseph is thankfully going to get to find out the why. If you read through the book of Job, Job asks those same questions, why? We get the answer. Job never does. He never sees. We're given behind-the-scenes information that Job never knows. He's just told, he's asked a bunch of questions by God, where God says, you want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing? Well, let me ask you a few questions, and if you can get through those, then maybe I can start telling you why I'm doing what I'm doing. Where were you when I founded the earth? How did I hang it in the sky? How did I do this? And at the end of it all, Job's like, I don't know anything. I can't possibly understand why you do what you do, because I don't see the whole picture, but you do, you're God, I repent in dust and ashes. Good, God says, and then he restores him. But here, Joseph, 2 years in prison, and then, and this is at the appropriate time, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. That's King James for cows. 7 nice-looking cows and fat-fleshed. Fat cows feeding in the meadow. He's having a dream, and there's the river, the Nile River, and then up comes this beautiful cow, nice fat one, chewing on the grass. And behold, 7 other kine cows came up after them out of the river, favored, although I'm sure flavored too, because, you know, they're scrawny, lean flesh, that's scrawny. And they stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. So, and it says, and Pharaoh woke up, and I bet he woke up screaming, because this is a zombie cow dream, okay? He sees all of a sudden these other cows. Now, if you've been around cows, I mean, sometimes they can get a little angry, you know, when you poke them or you try to ride a bull or whatever. But by and large, they're not like attack cows. They're not carnivorous cows. They don't eat other cows unless we're stupid enough to grind up cow and feed it to cow. But on their own, they don't do that. And so he has this dream, and these cows, you know, they go all zombie and they eat the other cows. And he wakes up disturbed, so he goes back to sleep. Verse 5, he slept and he dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk. Now, corn, King James, when it says corn, no, this is not yellow popping corn. This is grain. It's wheat. Just the corns, the kernels of wheat. They call it corn in the King James, but it's wheat. Came up on one stalk, rank and good, means nice and fat. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. So he has attack of the killer plant stream after that. I mean, it's scary enough when you think that there are going to be cows around that'll eat, like, things, because the place is full of cows, and now the cows are eating. Then the plants are eating each other. I mean, this is bad. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. You ever wake up and said, oh, it was a dream. Thank God. It was just, you ever have those where it's so real, and it's so disturbing, something happened or whatever, and then you woke up, and you're like, thank God. Well, this was Pharaoh, and he woke up, and behold, it was just a dream. It was very real. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He knew that there was significance to this. This was not normal dreaming. It was supernatural. He understood there's something here, and I don't get it. And he sent and he called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. The magicians of Egypt, now you know, the leader of the world at the time, the seat of higher learning. And his magicians were, you remember, the ones that show up when Moses comes on the scene, Jannes and Jambres. They're able to do supernatural stuff. They can turn their staffs into snake. They can turn water into blood. They can call up frogs. I mean, they have some powers going on, apparently, demonically inspired, I'm sure, but yet they have it. But they got nothing on these dreams. Now, I'm assuming they tried, right? Because if you're employed by the Pharaoh, by the king, and you're supposed to be a magician, a wise man, the king says, hey, what does my dream mean? Do you think they really said, no, I can't take a stab at it? I mean, somebody had to try. But whatever they said was, unless Pharaoh was the type of, no, that's not it, we'll kill you next. I don't know, but whatever the case, Pharaoh knew nobody could give him the interpretation. And it's not surprising, because even if these guys do have some kind of demonic supernatural power going on, it wasn't demonic power that inspired this dream, which means demonic power has no understanding of this dream. It only came from God, and they couldn't help. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, oh, yeah, that's right. King James, I do remember my faults this day. He says, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, him he hanged. Now this is an interesting verse, because look what he says. He interpreted to us. There was this Hebrew dude, and he told us what our dreams meant, and then he restored me to office, and he had the other guy hanged. They believed that Joseph could interpret this dream and make it come to pass. So this isn't just a guy who can read my dreams. This is a guy who actually can make these things happen. So Pharaoh's going to be very keen on this. Well, Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and he brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and he changed his raiment, and he came into Pharaoh. Now, of course, the Jews don't shave anyways, right? He's been in prison, so he's lily white. He's pretty stanky. He's all hairy. He's got lots of growth, and it's even the high cheek growth and everything else. You know, he's very unkempt. But you're going to see Pharaoh. So they shave him. And this is probably cue ball shave. Eyeballs, head, everything. You know, eyebrows. The whole war. Hopefully they weren't shaving that close, because that's a scary shave. But, you know, they remove all his hair. Whether they dressed him up to look Egyptian, did they, you know, pencil in new eyelashes? I don't know. Eyebrows, I don't know. But they shave him up, clean him up. And you have to look at this guy's life and say, this guy's life is crazy. Because for him, everything always turns in one day. One day, he's the favorite son at the beginning of the day. At the end of the day, he's in a pit, sold into slavery. One day, he's the favorite slave, the favorite of his master. The next day, he's in jail, accused of rape. One day, he's in prison, forgotten, abandoned. Next day, he's standing before the most powerful guy. One day. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that you can understand a dream and interpret it. I've heard you got special powers, you got skills, and you can interpret dreams. I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not me. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. There's a big change with this sentence right here in verse 16 and the way he explained his dreams to his brothers when he was a little bit younger. Everyone's going to be bowing down to me. Your dreams are going to bow down to me. Because this 13 years or so in prison and as a slave and being forgotten for a couple years was really a refining time for him. He's going to be put in the position of being the second most powerful guy in pretty much the world at 30 years old. You know too many people at 30 years old you'd trust the world with? I can't think of many. The guy, he needs to be refined. You know, this is what it says in Psalm 105, verse 16, about Joseph. Well, speaking of God, it says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before him, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was put in irons. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. That means refining. The word of the Lord, the things that God spoke concerning him were sent to try him, to build him, to refine him, to break him down, so that when he came out of there, he was a humble guy. He was a humble guy. You've got to be a humble guy. When everything has gone against you, I mean, you could be bitter, but not Joseph. God used this to get rid of his pride. And he says, no, it's not me, it's God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. Behold, there came up out of the river seven cows, fat-fleshed, well-favored. They fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ill-favored, lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. No. Bad to the bone. This is bad cows. They're bad. They were lean and ill-favored cows that eat up the first seven fat cows. And this is a little new information we didn't get before. When they'd eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. I mean, if one cow swallows a whole other cow, wouldn't you expect him to be really fat or something? But this thing is... it's like some kind of weird snake that can suck down something big and then it just disappears into its belly. And they look the same. In other words, the consumption of those cows didn't change the appearance of the bad ones. And I saw in my dream, behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. Behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. The thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this to the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph, again, it amazes me to see the difference between him and Daniel, because Daniel's going to do some dream interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a little different. When he dreams, he goes to his advisors and he says, I had this dream, tell me what it means. And they said, sure, tell us the dream, we'd be glad to. And he says, nah, why don't you tell me what the dream is? And then if you can tell me what the dream is, I'll know you really can tell me what it means. And when it comes to Daniel, he's like, well, give me some time. And he goes and prays. He has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pray for him. And then he gets the interpretation. Not Joseph. He hears it. He's got it. Pharaoh finishes, said, no one could tell it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now, Egypt worshipped Pharaoh as God. They looked at him as like the incarnation of Ra. And when Moses is going to come on the scene and lead the Israelites out of captivity by doing those 10 plagues, every one of those plagues is targeted at the gods that the Egyptians worship Nile. They worship the Nile. They worship bugs. They worship frogs. They worship all kinds of stuff. And the last thing was the death of the firstborn, because Pharaoh was considered a king and a god, and his firstborn would be a little god. But Joseph says, no, God has, you know, you might think you're a god, but this is what the God has said that he is going to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. It's 2 versions of the same thing. The 7 thin and ill-favored cows that came after them are 7 years. The 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh that God is about to do. He shows unto Pharaoh, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it's because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He told you, he gave you 2 different dreams of the same thing because he wanted to let you know that this is a done deal. It's going to happen. And of course, you know, at the same time he's saying this, Joseph is thinking, I had 2 dreams. 2 dreams that I thought there was no way they would ever come to pass. And yet here I am standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. And you wonder if he's thinking, I'm telling this to you, but I'm also telling this to me. You get the dream twice, it's going to come to pass. And then he goes beyond the dream, and he gets, I think, what we would say from New Testament terminology is, if you look at spiritual gifts, maybe a word of wisdom. He's given knowledge. He's given understanding. He's given supernatural knowledge about what these dreams mean, but then he's given wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. This, because of what you've been told, this is what you should do. Because truthfully, when God tells you something, he doesn't tell you something just so that you'd know something. He tells you something because he expects you to act on whatever it is he's told you. If he's revealed something to you through his word, through a Bible study, through whatever, through prayer, it's because he expects you to do something with it. And Joseph says, this is what you should do. Now therefore, verse 33, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. He says, this is what you should do. You should get somebody who's wise and who's understanding, and have him set a bunch of people over all of the granaries. Now, Egypt would collect taxes. It's normally 10%. But he says, no, you should take 20%. For the next 7 years, it's going to be so much. People will be taking it in like crazy. Bump the taxes up to 20% and keep 20% of everything that's grown in the land. Let them gather all of the food, verse 35, from those good years that come. Lay up the corn under the hand of Pharaoh, let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. He's revealing this to you, Pharaoh, so that you and the people might be saved from what's going to come. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. Everybody heard that, and they're like, oh, that is exactly what that means. And then, you're right, that is exactly what we should do. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, Joseph didn't say, this is what you should do. You should put me in charge. Because honestly, this is what he said. He didn't make that play. All he said is, you really should find somebody wise. You should find... And Pharaoh and all of the guys... Now, Pharaoh doesn't have an understanding of God. He's polytheistic. They believe in all kinds of different gods. This isn't... When he says the Spirit of God, although he wouldn't recognize it as the one Spirit of the true God, he still recognizes this guy has something in operation in his life that's supernatural. God has obviously favored him and shined upon him. Who would be better for this? And, you know, for us, New Testament talk, it would be, I would say, the empowering of the Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, the Spirit will come upon you, you know, and you'll be my witnesses. But we see the Holy Spirit coming upon people, giving them gifts, empowering them to serve him. And Pharaoh recognized that God is working in this kid. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you? So Joseph becomes a 13-year overnight success. He goes from the pit to the pinnacle and just like that, one day. And as far as he was concerned, he woke up that morning in prison, and I'm sure it was like every other day in prison until someone knocks on the door, takes him out, shaves him up, cleans him up, sets him in front of Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh says, you're the guy. You'll be over everybody. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all of the land of Egypt. Verse 42, and this is kind of a description of the official ceremony here. Pharaoh took the ring from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. He's given authority, citizenship, position, power. He made him ride in the second chariot that he had. This is the equivalent as if he gave him Air Force Two. You know, the president's in Air Force One, Pharaoh's in Chariot One, he gets Chariot Two, maybe Marine One, right, we'll call it. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made ruler. And everywhere he went, people had to bow to him. I mean, he's in jail, and now everybody's bowing. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody makes a move in this country without you. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Thank you. I mean, what do you say? The guy's just made you ruler over the whole world except for him. If I want to give me the lottery and call me Zaphnath-Paneah, I'll change it officially. I mean, I don't care, whatever. He changes his name. His name, nobody seems to really agree on what his name means. I read someone, different commentators, one said one who preserves life. Well, that makes sense. Interpreter of dreams, that makes sense. God speaks and lives, that makes sense. I mean, it's an Egyptian name, not really sure. You can ask him when you see him, you get to heaven. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Interesting, he takes a Gentile bride. So does that mean that Joseph married a non-believer? I can too. Yes, when you're made second in command over the whole world, you can marry whoever you the first in command makes. I mean, no, he's giving her to wife. What's he going to say? No, I don't think so. And I have a feeling she probably became a believer. Joseph seems to wear his faith on his sleeve. Everyone can recognize it, and his wife is going to be no different. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. That means when they went out to get it, it was just hand over fist. They're taking in grain. It's amazing how much is provided. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, and the food in the field, which was round about every city, laid he up the same. It's funny because he's going to be in charge when there's plenty, and then he's going to be in charge when there's hardly any. But then again, he had been in charge in Potiphar's house, who was very wealthy and important, and he had his hand on plenty. And then he was in prison when there was probably hardly anything, and he was in charge of nothing. And he had been prepared to deal with that on a smaller scale, but he was extremely faithful. And that's how God works. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells this parable about a guy who goes away and he gives various amounts to three of his servants and says, occupy, do business until I come back. And then he comes back, and the one guy he'd given 10 pounds or whatever to, he said, hey, look, I made 10 more. And the Lord says to him, well done, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, you've been authority over 10 cities. If you're faithful in little, you'll be given authority over much. And this guy had been faithful, Joseph, in little, and every place God had put him. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get mad. And now he's in charge of everything. It says, and Joseph gathered corn, grain, as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Historically, when we look at excavations, we find they kept very detailed records about how much was harvested, how much was kept, and they wrote down the numbers. We still have some of the records today. But apparently, they took in so much grain, it was not possible for them to count how much they had. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, For God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh means causing to forget. And he said, you know, God has allowed me to forget all the garbage that happened to me in my life. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means double fruit. And I think it's important, I mean, you don't want to over-spiritualize stuff, but he causes me to forget all the wrongs that were done to me, and then he gives me like a double blessing. I don't think you get the double fruit in life if you don't get the forgetting and the forgiving all the stuff that happened to you. Jesus had said in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, and your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, we went through communion tonight. I said, there's nobody here that needs the blood of Christ any more or any less than anyone else. And when we recognize that we're all sinners before him and we've been given what we don't deserve, how can we possibly hold it against somebody else? Now, I understand some of us had really nasty stuff happen to us in life. And yeah, it's hard to come to grips with why God might have allowed that to happen. But at the end of the day, if you recognize that God has forgiven you all of the things that you've done, we can't be anything but forgiving, because there's no way that we have offended or been offended to the level that we offended God, and that while he sent his son to die for us, we were still shaking our fist at him and saying, I don't care, I don't want it. And you'll notice when Joseph comes out, he's now in charge of everybody. There's no record of him saying, okay, job number one before we get to this whole grain thing, I'd like to have a word with Potiphar's wife. Could you bring her forward too? And while you're at it, get that cupbearer who forgot about me for 2 years. I've had about enough of him. I mean, he doesn't do any of that. And we're going to see in the next few chapters, he's going to go back and he's going to meet his brothers who sold him into slavery, told his dad that he was dead. And he's not going to do anything but forgive. While the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, the 7 years of dearth, that's famine, began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. I found this. It was a translation of an inscription that was found in a Yemenite tomb of a woman. The guy who found it, his name was Kasten Niebuhr. He lived from 1733 to 1815. He was a German mathematician, map maker, and he was an explorer for the nation of Denmark. And he finds this inscription, and this is what it says. In thy name, O God, the God of Hamyar, I, Tasia, the daughter of Zu-Shaphar, sent my steward to Joseph, and he delaying to return to me, I sent my handmaid with a measure of silver to bring me back a measure of flour. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of gold. And not being able to procure it, I sent her with a measure of pearls. And not being able to procure it, I commanded them to be ground, and finding no profit in them, I am shut up here. Whosoever may hear of it, let him commiserate me. And should any woman adorn herself with an ornament for my ornaments, may she die with no other than my death. But it's a historical record of a woman who had silver, had gold, had pearls, and the famine hit. She had nothing. Joseph, she sends to a guy named Joseph who's in charge of all this stuff, and she tries to offer this to get food, and there was no food to be had. And Joseph was the guy. I mean, historically, Joseph was the guy who was used to deliver the land of Egypt. And you have to be thankful, because he is going to eventually preserve his family through all of this, which means the line of the Messiah, which means Jesus was going to be able to come, which means we were going to be able to be saved. So you and I would be lost in our sins if Joseph hadn't been faithful to do what the Lord told him to do. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, do what he says you to do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Now, I mentioned in the past that as we read through this life of Joseph, we see types of Christ, right? I mentioned, I threw out that little tidbit. Oh, look, it's a Gentile bride. I found this list up to this point. As I read through these things that describe Joseph's life, how do they also apply to Christ? Joseph was a shepherd. He was loved by his father. He was sent to his brothers. He was hated by his brothers. He prophesied about his coming glory. He was rejected by his brothers. He endured unjust punishment from his brothers. He was sentenced to the pit. He was delivered to the pit, though a leader knew he should go free. He was sold for pieces of silver. He was handed over to the Gentiles. He was regarded as dead, but raised out of the pit. He went to Egypt. He was made a servant. He was tempted severely, but he didn't sin. He was falsely accused. He made no defense. He was cast into prison and numbered with the sinners and the criminals. He endured unjust punishment from the Gentiles. He was associated with two other criminals. One was pardoned, one was not. He showed compassion. He brought a message of deliverance in prison. He wanted to be remembered. He was shown to have divine wisdom. He was recognized as having the Spirit of God. He was betrayed by his friends. He was glorified after his humility. He was honored among the Gentiles while still despised or forgotten by his brethren. He was given a Gentile bride. He was 30 years old when he began his life's work. He blessed the world with bread. He became the only source of bread for the world. The world was instructed to go to him and do whatever he said to do. And he was given a name that means God speaks and he lives. Kind of cool, huh? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that we can look at the life of this man and see someone who trusted you even when it seemed to make no sense. Lord, who did not hold a grudge and who was humble. Lord, may that characterize us. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would give us wisdom. Give us the faith to trust you even when we don't understand the answers. And Lord, we long for the day when you come and set things right. We get to hang out with you and enjoy your fellowship forever. We pray that would be soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.